I'm beginning to think that Pentecost just isn't working. You know, as a holiday, it just hasn't caught on. We don't get a day off work. You can't find Pentecost cards no matter how hard you look. We don't pack the pews for Pentecost. Hobby Lobby and Michaels don't start putting flames out in wind items in March. I just don't think we can pull off filling the sanctuary for a festival day in the summer. Maybe if we moved it to September, which I know that holds the disciples off a little waiting, you know, but we've moved other holidays to fit our schedule. So we've done okay today with wearing our orange and our red and our yellow colors, but I've had at least a dozen people say, oh, I forgot. We don't forget to wear red and green on Christmas, do we? We don't forget to wear our finest dresses on Easter. It just hasn't caught on. And to be honest, isn't the coming of the Holy Spirit every bit as important to us as the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Sometimes it's the very thing that we don't understand that we just don't bother ourselves with. Could it be that Pentecost hasn't caught on because we just don't get the Holy Spirit? We certainly don't get what happened on Pentecost that day, as Kevin read to us in Acts. It's just kind of hard to wrap our minds around. I have to tell you that even today, I was working on my sermon this weekend, and last night I just kept saying to Roy, it's done, but it's just not there. And I kind of tossed and turned, and I got here this morning, and I moved it all around and changed it all up. We just don't get the way the Spirit moves in us. I think there's some important things to be gathered from Pentecost and from the coming of the Holy Spirit. I think it's important to recognize that all of this, all that we see and all that we know and all that has happened, has been a part of a plan. When you look at the way the Old Testament talks about the coming of the Spirit, when you see the way the Old Testament and the New Testament weave together, we see God's handiwork in a plan. Jana Childer suggests that the understanding at Pentecost was the mending of what began in Babel. What was fractured has now been mended. I don't know how I feel about that, but what I do see that day was the fulfillment of what mankind had been preparing for a long time. The receiving of the Spirit. It was the completion of what began so long ago, from creation to God's promise to never destroy the earth again with water, to the fulfillment of the Messiah, to the death of the Messiah, to the resurrection of Jesus, and to the fulfillment of the Spirit. To you and I receiving the power. This morning, Roy and I were on our way to church, and I was thinking about my sermon, and we sung through the family choir piece on the way. And then we turned to our morning ritual, Sunday Coke Gospel. And we began to sing the old songs along with the radio. We sang Come to the Church in the Wildwood. And then just as we were coming into the neighborhood of the church, they started playing there's power, power, power in the blood. Now understand, I've never been a fan of the blood hymns. I love some of them from childhood, but it's just hard for me to, for us to sing blood hymns. But it started playing and I started singing and then it hit me, power, power. That's what this day is about, power. Maybe not from the blood, but power from the Spirit. Wonder-working power. Would you be free from the burdens of sin? Would you be free from your passion and your pride? Would you be whiter, much whiter than white? Would you do service for Jesus, your King? Would you live daily God's praises to sing? Power. That's what it takes. Power. When I was a child, one of the most important things for us when we went on a trip and on the rare occasion that we stayed in a hotel was that the hotel had a swimming pool. My dad was never one to make reservations, and of course wasn't as easy then as it is now. So we would get in the car, and Dad liked to get up really early in the morning, and we would drive until he just couldn't drive anymore, and then we would pull into a hotel. Well, if I'm going to be truthful, it was a motel. And Mom and Dad would start looking, you know, well, it's about time for us to pull in and take a break and have some dinner and get a good night's sleep. And we'd begin to look at the billboards. And you would hear it over and over. Make sure it's got a swimming pool. Look, there's one with a swimming pool. That one says it's got a swimming pool. And with a family our size, you know, we had to be kind of particular about the cost. So we would look, but my dad wanted it to be a nice, good place to stay. And so it was always a treat if it had a swimming pool. That was the icing on the cake. And probably for my parents was a chance for the kids to all get outside and get rid of some energy and fall asleep exhausted. So imagine our surprise when one day we pull into a place, big sign, swimming pool, and we get in and we check in and yes, there's a pool, but you can guess what happened by my sermon title. There was no water in the pool. There was something wrong with it. There was a swimming pool, but no pool. It was worse than staying in a motel without a swimming pool. To have a swimming pool and no water. It was useless. What was the point? Well, I've heard it said, and I have to agree, that faith without the Holy Spirit is like a swimming pool without water. What's the point? We get so excited about what God's given us, the amazing world that we live in, which we also don't often treat as a special, beautiful gift. People to share the journey with, which, by the way, we don't always treat as we should. Many who suffer at the hands of others. The gift of God's Son who walked this earth to show us how to live, who died for us, who suffered for us, who returned to show us life eternal. And we don't always follow as we should. And now, wait for it. The Spirit, the power. You will receive power and it will come to you in the form of my Spirit and it will show you the way. But we often don't receive that power. I love the fact that the lectionary writer so long ago paired with the story of Pentecost, the John scripture for the day. The scripture on thirsting. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Thirsting is something we can all relate to, isn't it? We live in Texas. In the summer, we can relate to thirst. Who hasn't many times in their life thirsted? We've all gone through times when we thought we would just die before we could get something to drink. And while you and I know that Jesus wasn't talking about real thirst here, it's something we can all relate to, isn't it? We've all reached times in our life when we've been searching for something to fulfill us. Many would say there's a dryness in this world today, people searching to fulfill them, and many not having any luck at all. People try and fill that dryness with money, or with alcohol, or with drugs, or with work, or with relationships, or with things. And the bottom line is that dryness just can't be quenched with earthly things. We can look around at our church and at other churches and at Christians that we know, and we find people who are thirsting. People who are sitting in the pews, listening every week to sermons, sitting in Sunday school classes, teaching Sunday school classes, deacons or elders, even people standing in the pulpit on Sunday who are about to break under their thirst. Why? Because they've bought into the notion of God and the life of Christ and even the death and resurrection story, but they've not allowed the Holy Spirit to move through them like a flowing river. They haven't recognized that fullness that comes when you receive the power. This day, Pentecost, represents that moment in our lives when it all begins to make sense, when all the craziness of the world becomes a little clearer, not because we suddenly have all the answers, but because we understand what Christ has given to us. Christ has not said, "Come to me, all you who thirst, and I will give you living water to quench your thirst." That's not what he said. He said something much more. He said, "Come to me and thirst, and I'll make you rivers of life." When we go to Christ in our dryness, those areas of our lives that feel so empty and feel so broken, he doesn't give us a spiritual Gatorade to boost us up until the next hot, dry day. He gives us the Holy Spirit, that never-ending, flowing spring that promises to never stop flowing. Yesterday, we drove out 620, and we passed by Lake Travis. And Roy and I both made a bit of a moaning sound as we both saw how little the rains of the last month had helped the lake levels. I knew we hadn't had a tremendous amount of rain, but it had felt like we had had a good amount, and I had hoped that it would have made a bit of a dent in our drought. I couldn't help but think about the scripture today as we drove by. Our town has been in such need of rain. We receive what feels like a generous amount, and it doesn't even begin to fulfill our needs. And that's the way of worldly fulfillment. It doesn't begin to fulfill our needs. Last Sunday, we came to this table, the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come and we stand and we hold out our hand and we receive the bread and we receive the cup. And it's a conscious decision for us to come and receive Christ. That's why I love coming to the altar, because it involves us deciding to receive. Aren't we blessed to have the Spirit available to us? We have the power. It's ours if we just receive it. If we open ourselves, it's up to us to take that power and let it flow, never ceasing, and let it flow into this dry land, allowing others to know, allowing others to see the hope, and that there's life, and that there's life abundant and free. Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will make you living water flowing like a river. Amen and amen.